constantly keep reminding myself of these truths. Because if I don't, two things happen, it seems to me. And the things that happen is that you feel the weight of the whole burden upon yourself, and it crushes you. Who is sufficient for it? Huh? And that should humble us to trust the living God and trust his knowledge and his wisdom and his might and his power and his truth, that he uses us. We can water. We can plant. We can water. We can plant. And regardless of how seemingly ineffective it is God's work. Huh? And if it doesn't bring us to that, then the opposite is not only discouragement, but then that's when men begin to get grandiose ideas and grandiose concepts of themselves and what they can do, they can do. And then if you're not careful, pride sets in, doesn't it? And we lose sense of the body of Christ and the wonder of the body of Christ. And the wonder that, again in Ephesians, that prominent gift and great gift, and thank God for prominent gift and great gift, but the reason God gave such prominent gifts and great gifts is for the edification of the body of Christ. And the edification of the body of Christ includes, Winkler there, laid up, not being able to do anything for himself. And whatever is done to help that brother in that need and in that faith, and a Debbie Cardiman who said, I'll pick him up tomorrow and I'll take him to the doctor tomorrow, the body of Christ is functioning. The body of Christ is being edified. God help us to see those things. So just a couple of thoughts with this Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 and where we've been. It brings me back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 on the issue of knowledge and the issue of the consequences of the fall. And what happened to man immediately upon sin, the reality of the fall, and we saw that it had a horrible effect on man inwardly, hiding, fleeing, naked, ashamed. This is human beings, and this is us. And then sewing fig leaves together, verse 7 of chapter 3, and making themselves aprons, coverings, and they're wholly inadequate to deal with the problem, isn't it? And one of the great things here in Genesis 3, which is what I brought out last week, and I tried to bring it in with Elijah, and that sacrifice at Carmel, and the heart of what that sacrifice at Carmel was, people hiding within the forces of nature, and defying the forces of nature, and trusting in the forces of nature. And in doing so, here they were the people of God, and they had sinned directly against the living God and who he is. Only he is holy. Every time we sing the hymn, holy, holy, holy. Only he is holy. Only he is set apart from creation. Only he is worthy of service of that magnitude, of absolute worthiness to be trusted. And here was Elijah dealing with these people at Carmel, and the whole point was, in his prayer, Lord, let these people know that it is you drawing their hearts back to yourself. And I repeat it because it was so powerful for my own experience, that Carmel was, in that sense, Calvary. There were the people, and there were the prophets of Baal, and there was Elijah. And now it was a question of, if God be God, follow God, worship God. If Baal is Baal, then worship Baal. How long halt you between these two opinions, you see? For the just shall live by faith. And I think that was much of our prayer tonight. This issue of really living in faith and dependence on the living God wherever we are, whether you're that missionary that's gone out or whether you're that person in your home, in your work, in your life. In that sense, we're all the same. There are no favorites. And we're all dealing with flesh. We're all dealing with unbelief. And we're all fighting the good fight of faith. And it's a constant battle. And the moment anybody loses sight of that personal battle and exercise, it is a disaster. Always, at every level. God help us. So here again with Carmel, the wonder is that when Elijah cried out to God, the God that answers by fire. And this is one of the reasons why the Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 account is the only one that has credibility for my mind. The only one that gives a reasonable explanation for the problem of mankind. And that problem is that mankind is fallen. Mankind has died spiritually. A gulf has entered in between man and God. A gulf that man cannot bridge. A gulf that man is wholly incapable of overcoming. And so when Elijah cries out, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. In the book of Hebrews, we hear that God is a consuming fire. And that the only possible way to serve this God is by grace. Let the heart be established with grace, for our God is a consuming fire. And so when the fire fell from this God who had been sinned against, from this God whom his people had allowed themselves to commit adultery against by their falling into idolatry, the forces of nature and so on, the fire technically should have fallen on the people. But the fire didn't fall on the people. The fire didn't fall on the guilty. The fire from heaven fell on the sacrifice. And it was at that moment that that miracle of God's ability to bring out guilty sinners from their lies and cover-ups and shame and hiding, trying to put on a facade that is false, aprons of their own making by religious works and activities, pretenses of being better than they are. And when the fire fell from heaven and it fell on the sacrifice and not on them, that's where the guilty were able to face God for who he is and cry aloud, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the miracle of conversion. That's the miracle of salvation. Huh? And without that conversion, that which is flesh is, and will forever be flesh. And you can take people and you can make them religious. Huh? You can teach them, train them. You can impose all kinds of regimens on them. You're the monks in the Middle Ages and so on. Huh? But it'll never change the flesh. Huh? The only thing is conversion by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, a lot of that is here in Genesis 3, that here God comes out and calls out to the man. And again, back in verse 8, where were they hiding? They were hiding amongst the trees of the garden, the good things of life. And this planet, one of the evidences to me that God is the creator is that in spite of the fact that man is fallen, man is ruined, and the creation has been subjected to corruption and bondage is that this world that we live in is still filled with indescribable beauty. And not only indescribable beauty that you might run across, no, it constantly repeats itself over and over again. The oceans, the winter, nature, springtime, harvest. It's regulated. It's constant. It's not by chance. Thank God for the wonder of God Himself. So the problem, man is fallen. Now that's a critical issue. And it's a critical issue at the individual level. And it's a critical issue at marriage, family, city level, community level, state level, national level, worldwide level. The problem of sin is universal. And again, I repeat, if this is chance, and behind it is chance and fate, then why hasn't there been some country, some city, some group of people who did not suffer from this problem? Because even chance, I was never a good gambler. I really wasn't. I mean, I had some moments that I won a lot of money, but more times I lost a lot of money. I was not a good gambler, but guess what? Every once in a while, ooh, man, I nailed it. You think? Chance. But that's not the way it is. It's not chance. If it was chance, sooner or later, chance will get it right. Okay? But chance isn't what's behind it. The problem of sin is a universal problem. The only thing I want to bring out and I want to emphasize is back to the Genesis 3:15 and the Genesis 3:15, and I repeat, the fall of man, the lie of the enemy, addressing the pride of man. Yeah? Man was created to be great. And the wonder of the Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 account is that God didn't give up with his experiment with man. And with God's provision of redemption and salvation, the end result of it will be even this world with people in it, not only with our problems and the problems that we see all around in the Philippines and all that superstition, man will in the end be for all eternity on display as God's great, indescribable masterpiece of creation. Angels, powers, dominions, and authorities are going to be subject to the likes of us. That's what man will be. Man was created for great. And I mentioned Sunday that in Genesis 3, when God in Genesis 3:15 made the promise of the solution. Remember, Satan comes in with knowledge. You can be like God. And that's still going on. That's what we're getting with all this globalization and this whole mentality of NASA and NASA saving the planet from asteroids and man and his science, man and his technology, man and his knowledge. Man can do it. Man can save himself. No, he can't. No, he can't. The problem of owning our fallen, ruined condition. How do you get human beings to come out of that? Anyway, in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And the woman's seed would be a human being. And that is indescribably wondrous and glorious. That when it comes to this great God being right with him and entering into all his blessedness and salvation that will in the end make the likes of you and me his great masterpiece to be on display for all eternity, he has done it for us by one of our own. Think about that. I mean, think about it. And we have come to bow to a man. And we put our faith in a man. And there is that man in the glory. And when we bow to him, God receives it as us bowing. But forever, we owe it all to one of our own, a man. That's glorious stuff. The heart of God for man. What is man? And so this issue of knowledge, you know, and I liken this moment of Genesis 3 in many ways to the John 21 moment with Peter. When Peter said, Lord, thou knowest. I'm not going to argue here what I know. I'm not going to argue here if I love. I'm not. This isn't about me and what I can say for myself or do for myself. This is about you. Thou knowest all things. And here's Adam. And if there was ever a human being that blew it was Adam, like Peter blew it. And how did God recover Peter? When thou art converted. Converted to what? To the word of the Lord. To me. I have spoken, Peter. Before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice. When that cock crew the third time, the only thing Peter believed was the word of the Lord. He knows all things. That's glorious, isn't it? And so, with Adam, it was you wanted knowledge, Adam? You wanted knowledge, and you wanted knowledge without me. Well, Adam, listen, you've really blown it, haven't you? You want to know knowledge, Adam? I repeat, look at the woman. I knew the fall. I knew what you would do. I knew everything before the foundation of the world. And look at the woman. I've designed her so that I could become human. And becoming human, I can take up your loss, I can take up your sin, and I can single-handedly face your enemy, and I will crush his head. You want knowledge? Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And you better learn to do it, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that lion, we're no match for him. Read it in Genesis 3. But thank God, we have our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust him, we're safe from that lion. And that reality of the Christian walk isn't just something that our new converts need to learn. I'm just pointing, you know. It isn't just something that our children need to learn. It's just something that those missionaries that we pray for out, they need to learn. They need to be practicing. And they need to be reminded. Don't get too big for your britches. God help us all. So this issue of coming out, the thrust of all this is, I wish I had time to go on, but if you go into the book of Romans, which is the salvation God's provided for us, that's the New Testament book of Romans, you will find from the start all the way through what the book of Romans brings us into is a deeper awareness of the depth and depravity of our sin. We need to get hold of it. It's not till Romans 7 that you have a man saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And it's not till Romans 8 that we hear saying, for the flesh, what you are in yourself, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so the importance of this coming out from hiding to face the living God in his grace, the only place possible under the blood of Christ. It allows me to uncover. It allows me to go inside, admit it all, own it, and enter in Him and His provision of salvation for me. And you're going to find that principle expounded all through the New Testament. If we confess our sin. There it is. What's the condition? Confess our sins. When you get to chapter 4 of Genesis and you come into Cain and God speaks to Cain and He speaks to him, everything out of Cain's mouth was a direct lie against God and a cover for himself. See? Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? All lie. Lie. A complete unwillingness to own and stand face to face with God in truth as to God's holiness and Himself, a fallen creature. And you know how I like to ride my hobby horses. The Lord Jesus, before He left, gave commandment to His people. What do His people need to do constantly? Deal with the reality of who they are, what they are in themselves, and their tendency to sin, idolatry, self-reliance, independence from God. And the Lord's last command was technically, this do in remembrance of me. Wherefore, let every man examine himself. God help us. Amen. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for truth in the inward parts, in the presence of God, and knowing ourselves wholly and fully accepted and forgiven. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, Father, we thank Thee for that freedom. For if there was ever freedom, it is found there in our Lord and Savior, who said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Help us, our Father, we pray. Help us in Christ's name, not only to practice it with Thee, but to practice it with one another in our interpersonal relationships as Your family. In the body of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.